You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Our Getting to Know the Council of Presidents series today takes us to the Nebraska District.
Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University Irvine. You can learn more about Concordia University Irvine at cui.edu.
Joining us today, the Reverend Richard Snow. He's president of the Nebraska District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Snow, welcome to The Coffee Hour.
Hey, good morning. Good to be here.
We are looking forward to our conversation today. We're enjoying getting to know district presidents and vice presidents who make up the Council of Presidents for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In the series, we start off with the lightning round. Are you prepared, sir?
I am.
All right. First question. Favorite color?
Ooh, favorite color, green.
Mm-hmm. All right. Favorite cuisine?
Ooh, food. anything but... arugula.
We're friends.
Tasteful.
You're among friends.
Yeah.
I do not like arugula. Yeah. I like greens, just not arugula. All right.
So
favorite
funny.
Book? We know we can assume you love the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. We can build on that.
Sure, sure. I would say one of my favorite is Hammer of God. Love the story, but just the theology that comes out of it is amazing.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
I have good news for you.
Yeah. Favorite office supply? Very important question.
Favorite office supply? Blue pens.
Any particular kind of blue pen or just?
The LCMS Foundation has a Uniball Signo that is quite delightful.
Okay.
Favorite dessert?
Ooh. The kind of pudding sort of thing that they do the
creme brulee.
Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Sorry,
it's like there you go.
I mean, I know desserts.
That's true. Yeah.
That and rhubarb pie.
Creme brulee. What was that?
Rhubarb pie.
Oh, I do love a good rhubarb pie.
Yeah, rhubarb pie and creme brulee.
Yeah.
Again, among friends.
Favorite vacation destination?
Oh, probably. The wine country in California, Napa Valley, Sonoma, you know, the Alexander Valley, Paso Robles. I mean, all those, just the beauty and the delight of wine.
Mm-hmm. Someone else mentioned that in the series too. I talked about that part
Paso?
Of the
That was CNH district. You talked about Paso.
That makes sense. All right. Favorite.
Takes me a little longer to get there.
A little bit. Yes. A little bit further.
It's beautiful, just like Nebraska. favorite hymn?
Ooh, wow.
That's a hard one.
Yeah. Man, there are just so many great hymns.
That's true. I would agree.
I mean, of course, anything Christmas and Easter. I know that my Redeemer lives. And now I'm, Here I Raise My Ebenezer. What's the title of that?
Come Thou Fount.
Come Thou Fount. There you go. That's going to be in my funeral.
That is a good one. All right. Last one. Favorite time of day?
Oh, morning. Absolutely. Love the sunrise.
Mm-hmm. Pastor Snow, tell us about where you grew up.
Well, I would say South Dakota would kind of be the primary. I was born in Sioux Falls, but then Dad moved with Mobil Oil. And so my grade school, a little bit in Kansas, we were in Overland Park and Wichita for 4 or 5 years. And then most of the grade school years were in Tennessee, Nashville, Tennessee. And then junior high school back in Watertown, South Dakota. So I would say South Dakota is kind of my home, but really grade school in Tennessee was pretty cool.
Tell us about your childhood growing up and the path that eventually led to going to seminary.
Well, as I mentioned, Dad worked for Mobil Oil and he was in kind of middle management, transferred. Kind of every 2 to 3 years, except for Tennessee when we were there. We were there for a little over 5 years. And all along the way, the first thing they found was a house, and the second thing we found was a church. My folks were just amazing followers of Jesus, and we had family devotions. I don't remember not having family devotions every night. I mean, it was just, and it was one of those things, like, no matter how big a rush you were to get out the door for plate practice or some other, you know, extracurricular activity, it was kind of like, we haven't had devotions. And so it was, you know, Greg's here to pick me up. It's like, well, tell Greg to come in. We're having devotions. So, so I mean, my friends were part of family devotions quite often, just because it's like, you know, this is how it works. So, and generally you could get out of cleaning the table and doing dishes, but you could not get out of devotions. So, and it wasn't, you know, nothing fancy, portals of prayer, you know, prayer following, you know, reading of scripture and a brief devotion and that kind of a thing. So, and then of course, yeah, kind of the joke was, if the church was open, it's because we opened it, you know, they, so we opened the church and we closed the church. You know, that was kind of the deal. We were always grateful that the churches we went to only had one service, because we were pretty sure our parents would have made us go to two. and so just, again, just they were, but you know, I'd see my mom and my dad in the morning, you know, working on a Bible study or doing their own devotions. So their personal devotions, our family devotions, and they weren't perfect. You know, I mean, yeah, I got a lot of bad habits from my dad, but the, but at the same time, just amazing parents. And so church was just a part of us. They, you know, again, lay people, we'd have no church workers in our background. But my oldest brother is a pastor. My next brother is a parochial school teacher and principal. I'm a pastor. My younger brother is a pastor, and my sister's a nurse. So, you know, that just serving others is kind of part of what we learned growing up. And, yeah, that's just, they were immersed in the Word of God. And because they were, we were. And I don't know. I mean, I had no intentions of going into church work. But when kind of some doors closed and other doors opened, it was church work that was the next choice, kind of a thing. So thought actually I was going to be a DCE, Andy. That it was kind of the direction, but mm-hmm. I had already finished my undergrad, and my brother was like, well, because I was going to go to St. Paul. I didn't go to Concordia St. Paul because both my older brothers did, and I was done walking in those footsteps. But then I ended up saying, well, maybe I guess I'll go to St. Paul and yeah, and be a DCE. And my oldest brother, who he wanted to be a pastor when he was in seventh grade. I mean, that he knew that's what he was going to do. But I just kind of backed into it. And because he essentially, he said, well, it'll take you 2 years to get your certification and another year of internship. So he said, you might as well just go to the seminary and add a fourth year and call it good. You know, then because I, my passion really was youth ministry and campus ministry. That's really where I thought I was going to go. And obviously God has led me in directions that I had not intended. But that really includes ministry, I think, in some ways, but certainly being district president.
Tell us about that formation at seminary. What are some of the highlights from your time at seminary?
Well, I would say, first of all, the pastors or the professors and the classmates. So I was, again, non-system. So I came in, you know, from a public, you know, college and had to do Greek and Hebrew while there. So that really, I think, uniquely, at my time, of course, you know, I had 150 or whatever in my class back in the dark ages. And, but there were 35 of us that were together all the time because we learned Greek together. Then we learned Hebrew together. Then, you know, because we were out of system, we had to take most of the same classes together. So that group, a group of those guys, and especially there was probably about a dozen of us that were really, really tight. And so the part of it was also just digging into, I knew the small catechism and I had read the large catechism, but I had no awareness of our confessions and kind of some of the deeper teachings of the church. So some of my formative classes were really in systematics with the confessions and our doctrine. So digging into that, if I would have gone on which I was done with education when I was done with seminary, but if I'd have gone on for something more, it would have been in systematics just because I love really digging into the detail of our doctrine and the beauty of our doctrine and the grace of our doctrine and the unity of our doctrine. All those I think are just so that was super formative for me. And then again, just learning the languages at seminary straight out of the Bible kind of a thing, you know, so that was really an important aspect as well. And I would say not everyone, but many, many of my professors were just such great examples of God's grace and, you know, and passion for his word, that, you know, learning under them. And then of course, chapel and, you know, being in song on a regular basis with the word, all that I think would be that. So those were some of the main things. And then I just had a great vicarage. Walt Rooning was my vicarage supervisor and at First Lutheran in Boston and you know, Boston, Mass. And that dude was just such an incredible pastor and, you know, great humor. And he had been through the walkout. I mean, you know, like a lot of his classmates were leaders at the seminary, you know, during that whole process. And so his perspective on all of that was really fascinating to hear some of the stories that he would tell about Bronxville and that. So I would say also formative was Walt Rooney and my vicarage in Boston. That was pretty cool.
We have more to talk about with Reverend Richard Snow, president of the Nebraska District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, right after we take a quick break. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
And I'm Richard Snow.
At Concordia University Irvine, you have the freedom to explore your future and your faith. Across over 60 on-campus and online programs, you'll experience Christian education that's uniquely designed to develop the whole person, to prepare you not just for your career, but for all of your callings in life. Here you'll explore life's toughest questions, gain lifelong skills, and make relationships that last a lifetime. Concordia University Irvine. Learn more at cui.edu.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
And I'm Richard Snow.
We're talking with the Reverend Richard Snow, president of the Nebraska District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And you've been telling us a bit about your formation, your time at seminary. What happened after seminary, between seminary and eventually becoming district president of the Nebraska District? What was your time like there in the parish?
Call day, of course, learned that we were coming to Nebraska, and kind of the joke was we wanted anything north of the Missouri line because we didn't like humidity. We wanted anything east of the Missouri River. And so, of course, God puts us in the very southeast corner of Nebraska, which is exactly, you know, 8 miles south of the Missouri border and 20 miles west of the river. So, I was just like, where in the world is Auburn, Nebraska? And my wife sitting next to her mother at the in call day service was like, your baby's going to be a Cornhusker.
Oh, no. That's a big deal, too, if you're in that, if you're a fan of any of those schools.
So kind of the Yeah. So our first thought was, okay, we'll give this 5 years because we know it's important to stick around for a little while. But you know, as soon as we can, we're getting out of there. Well, we love the place. I mean, the people of Trinity Auburn were just amazing. And they taught me so much about pastoral ministry and about outreach. And we ended up staying there for 13 years. We added a new sanctuary there. We converted the old sanctuary into offices and Bible study space, that kind of a thing. So just loved Southeast Nebraska. Just great people. A little human, but not too bad. And we ended up in 2000 I thought actually we were going to go to Chicago and that area, you know, the metro area to plant a church and build a preschool. Plant a church was kind of one of the processes back then. And so that's kind of the direction I thought we were going. And then I got this call to St. John, Battle Creek, Nebraska, which is, you know, instead of metro Chicago, it's 1,000 people. But the church was about 1,100. So it was this small town, but a huge church and a full school and preschool and all that. So spent our 15 years there. So we didn't move fast, but we did move a little, but not outside Nebraska. We have spent our entire time here in Nebraska. Circuit visitor in my first call, then it ended up being one of the vice presidents during my, you know, during my time in Battle Creek. In that process, again, God just, so a lot of, you were talking earlier, Sarah, offline about your leadership kind of experience. And I would say that's really where I had such great lay leaders that really taught me about how organizational structure and, you know, planning and goal setting and those kinds of things. And so that's really where I really resisted going to Battle Creek because I didn't want to go to a small town and an old church and a big congregation. But my wife just turned to me during that call process and said, this is everything God has been training you in Auburn is what they need in Battle Creek. And so it's kind of like, okay, we're going to Battle Creek. And same thing, you know, it's like the last thing in the world anyone thought was that I'd be a pastor and that I'd be a district president. But God has his way. And so here I am. It's not why you go into ministry, just because all the administrative work and, you know, you really miss the connections of that weekly connection, intimacy with your people and the word of, you know, sharing God's word in specific situations where folks are hurting or struggling or rejoicing, whatever, that kind of a thing. So, but that's how the Lord led, and here's where I am.
What are your duties as district president? What do you get to do every day?
Just earlier today, I'm working on a call list. So another congregation that they had extended a call and got a declination. So they asked for another call list. So spend probably about at least, I try to spend at least 4 hours a week working on call lists because that's my first, and I think my first and most important duty, just trying to help congregations find their under shepherd. Then I spend a good deal of time, again, with leadership stuff, you know, whether it's leading the staff or leading other pastors. I'm on the phone probably 3 hours a day, I would guess, just with phone calls to different situations, somebody struggling with a situation, a circuit visitor trying to figure out how to help a brother pastor, those kinds of things. So a lot of time on the phone, a lot of time in meetings, again, just the nature of that. Spend about 1 month out of the year traveling in terms of Council of President duties. And then I spend, I visit every circuit every year, or I try to. I mean, this year I had a snag because I had to have a knee replacement, so that kind of whacked about a month of my travel time out. But so I spend 20 days at circuit visitor or at circuit gatherings, usually try to bring a topic or a conversation that's controversial that needs good discussion and that kind of feedback. So those are some of the things I do. And then of course there's conflict, you know, where you're in a situation where, oh, just this last couple months, we've had a couple congregations where a treasurer embezzled, you know, from the congregation, and they didn't have good, parameters set up, you know, safeguards set up, and they didn't, you know, the beauty of the church is everybody trusts everybody. Mm. And the challenge of the church is we don't often recognize that accountability is a part of trusting. Mm-hmm. So there's that, you know, there's that, there's conflict, there's, you know, somebody, a congregation, a family struggling, a marriage having difficulty, you know, so there's a fair amount of time spent in that as well.
Tell us about the Nebraska District, what makes up the Nebraska District, and maybe some things that make it unique amongst the other districts.
Let's see. Well, the Nebraska District border is the border of the state with the exception of the panhandle. Back in early days, there was a Nebraska North and South District, which included all of Nebraska and Wyoming. And then in the early 70s, that split, and instead of kind of going north and south across a greater distance, they made it so that Wyoming, the state of Wyoming and the panhandle was one district, and then Nebraska the other. So I would say the kind of some of the uniqueness is the size of the district, but also the diversity of congregations. So we have, I think we have, like in terms of large congregations, we have over 10 congregations that have 500 plus in worship. And a number of congregations that have, you know, between 150 and 500. And then we have a bunch of dual parishes, a lot of small, you know, 80, 90 in worship. So the, 230 congregations, and large sections of each of those. So some districts have a few large churches, and then the rest are kind of medium and small. And we have, I think, really kind of a unique, I think, Minnesota South, Texas, Michigan, and then Missouri would be similar in terms of kind of lots of monster churches with multiple staff, you know, multiple pastors, multiple staff, that kind of a thing. So I think that brings kind of a unique challenge just in how you try to care for each of those, because they're all very different in their needs and their situations. And then probably one of the other unique things is even as we struggle with smaller congregations and a demographic change, we also see as that we have a lot of people that stay in Nebraska, but they move to the larger cities. So we're really trying to figure out how to do church planting within that context, because there's just a lot of folks moving to some of those medium and, you know, then Omaha and Lincoln, of course, lots of growth, but Norfolk, Columbus, Grand Island, Kearney, all those, you know, we're looking at, okay, where do we need to look at church planting where you normally wouldn't think of church planting? So those are some of the challenges. Plus then, of course, just helping congregations that are so small that they really need to merge or, you know, partner or something like that. So those are some of the challenges that we face.
Why are you a pastor in the LCMS today?
Well, I suppose you just have to say I was born into it. Again, that's just that's how I was nurtured, just in terms of the love for God's word and the truth of our confession. But I'm also a pastor because I really love helping people with the truth of God's word. So even when I was at the Morehead State, you know, secular university, I was involved every week in worship, and I was pretty heavily involved in the youth ministry, the campus ministry going on. And that campus ministry was very active in going out to congregations to worship with youth group, you know, lead them in a shut in, lock in kind of deal or whatever. So, so part of it is the family I was raised in, but part of it was the way God continued to give me a passion for worship and sharing God's word. And part of it's my oldest brother who said, "Hey, you should really think about being a pastor."
Excellent. Before we wrap up, we're going to go back to the lightning round and grill you a little bit more about some of your favorite things.
Okay.
I love hymns. And so I want to ask you about "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." I know there's like a million hymns you could pick from. Why right. is that one that you really like?
Because it talks about, God is the fount of every blessing. And then the verse, you know, "Bind my wandering heart to thee." So the foundation of God, the grace of God drawing us back to himself, the witness of God, you know, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come," right? So it's, it really kind of summarizes in many ways the way I've seen God work in my life.
We're going to flip things around. I get to ask about the book this time. Usually Sarah's asking
That's
about books.
That's true. I do.
Favorite book. I'm with you on this one here. Hammer of God. Great book by Bo Geertz. What if you were to describe that book to someone who's never read it before, how would you sum it up or how would you describe it? Because I have my theories of how to describe it, but it's very unique as a book.
I would say that, first of all, it focuses on several different pastors over different time periods. And in each of the cases, these are pastors who are super passionate about following the will of God and the word of God. But in the midst of that, they get caught up in perfection instead of grace. And so God uses their passion for his word to break them on the rock of the law, because they fundamentally cannot fulfill that which they so want to fulfill. And in that narrative form, Geertz just does an amazing job of bringing us back to the foundation of God's grace and mercy that leads us to seek to do his will, but doesn't supplant our efforts for God's grace. That would be kind of my general summary.
Mm-hmm. Great book. Bo Geertz, Hammer of God.
Yeah.
Find it online. Read it. You don't have to read it for Deaconess Formation, do you?
I haven't yet, but I've got three more years.
It's so readable. I mean, it's just the narrative form is, you know, and it opens up, you know, for instance, with this one pastor who doesn't want to do a shut-in call, essentially, and then he's shamed by this lay person who actually knows how to pray. Such a great book. Yeah.
Oh, man. All right. So, no arugula, reads Hammer of God. I'm with you. I would go for the rhubarb pie and the creme brulee as well.
Rhubarb pie.
Our guest today is the Reverend Richard Snow, president of the Nebraska District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thanks so much for joining us for this special series. It's been fun.
Absolutely. It's great to be here. Thanks. Thanks for the conversation.
You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.